Hebrews chapter 11. Starting verse 32. And what shall I more say, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, and of Samson, and Jephthah, and David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms. There are 10 things listed here: subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. So halfway through verse 35 is where we're going, and we're to the point we talked about the judges, Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah. Now we address David, Samuel, and of the prophets, and we don't know, these are not in any particular order, and we don't know necessarily who all these things apply to, but some of them were pretty certain that we can tie Scripture together with some of these events and some of the things that it mentions. The book of Hebrews is so vital of a book. The author, most likely Apostle Paul, is writing to encourage people, don't go back, don't give up, don't quit. And if you go to any church anywhere in the world and you ask somebody, if you've been there any length of time, do you know anybody that came to church for a while, sputtered, and disappeared? And the truth is, over any length of time, it doesn't take long, and all the people that fall the wayside, if they all came back on one Sunday, you could not contain everybody. So it is a real issue. Now, whether people never got saved, had nothing to fall away from, or whether they actually got saved, got discouraged, and went back to their old way, I'm sure it's probably a mixture of both of those things. But I'm not interested in going back to what I left. I don't know about you, but I don't want what I had when I was younger. I want what Christ has, and we want to go forward. The author has given us the argument that what we have in Christ is better, and it is better. What we have in the Lord is better. And if you just think about it for a minute, the Christian life is better than what the world has to offer. All you got to do is look at the news. Matter of fact, don't look at the news. Just think about what's happening out there in the world. And if you work out in a secular job, you come across people all the time. You find out, if you get to know them, all the problems that they have. The world has so many problems, and people are struggling going through life. But if you're a Christian, you're saved, you're taken out of the church, out of the world, into the church. In fact, the very meaning of the church is a called out assembly, called out of the world to be a unique entity. And you could literally go anywhere in the world, any language, and even if you didn't know the language, if they were having a church meeting, you would feel an affinity to those people. And I've done it. I've been in many countries, and a lot of times I couldn't speak the language, and yet you felt like they're brothers and sisters in Christ. Why? We're called out of the world. What we have is better. So he goes through all these arguments that, you know, it's better than Moses and the law and better than the angels, and we have all these arguments, and we get up to chapter 11, and he starts talking about all these people of faith. There's almost 20 people mentioned. We started with Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham and Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and you'd have to add probably his parents, Joshua, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel, all mentioned by name that they lived by faith. Each event is tied together by one consistent theme. They had a relationship with God, and they followed what he told them, believed it, and lived by faith. Right. Now, living by faith means different things for different people because he has a different plan for every person. Right. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. But the steps go in different directions of service. There's different ministries. And life experiences many struggles and ups and downs, and it's unique and different for every single person. But the one thing that ties us all together is the just shall live by faith. We're to live by faith. Faith is obedience to God's message, to God's word. God shows us something, we just heed and we obey it. All these people then, though unique and from very different periods of time, all have a connection of faith. So it's a reminder to the Hebrew believers that are discouraged. The Christian life is a life of faith. Just believe God, obey God, do what God tells you to do. So we'll go through the list of things as they're given in Scripture, and they're not necessarily tied to the people in order. But it says they subdued kingdoms. Well, I think of Joshua when he came into the land of promise. He came into that land by faith. God called him, said, we have a promise to the children of Abraham. There's a land, there'll be a people. And he obeyed that. He crossed the Jordan River. They fought many battles, but they possessed the land by faith. This tells us specifically about Joshua. The walls of Jericho fell down. That was a step of faith. It was God doing what they could not do, but they obeyed to do what they could do and what God asked them to do. That's all faith is, just obedience to God. Some of these are amazing stories, and I think often you give the most extreme situation to prove your point. But you could list, and we get to the last sermon, others also, many others, and they did not conquer through God. They learned to suffer through faith, and was not all roses, not all good, not easy. But by faith, they just followed the will of God. That's what he asks us to do. And there's a lot of people, there's nothing dramatic about their life. However, they're obedient, they're called of God, and they're faithful to him. Probably there are going to be pastors that lived at some country crossroad that very few people know about, never missed the mark, faithful for many years serving his community and his people, and one day he's going to be recognized as a great man of faith. There's no doubt in my mind about that. And then we read about David and all of his victories. Boy, he fought a lot of battles. There was victories over Syria, over Moab, Ammon, Amalek, Edom, and of course the Philistines, Goliath being of the Philistines. He fought a lot of battles, but it was not just to have war. He was not fighting battles just to say we won and we possess the land. It was obedience to the word of God. God gave him a promise and God told him what he had for them. David even knew early on that he was anointed to be king. He knew he was destined. So often he faced those battles knowing that God had further plans for him. That didn't make it easy, but he lived by faith. Their battles were with concern for God himself and their testimony that it was not just, oh, I had victory, look at what I did. But remember what David said when he went out to the battle with Goliath and everybody said, we can't do anything. And Goliath came out and defied the armies and the God of Israel. And David looked at that and he said, somebody do something. And no one to do anything. And he made this statement, is there not a cause? That's what motivated him. It was faith in the cause, faith in the reputation of God and God's name. And what we do is for the glory of God. It's not for us. It's not for us to somebody to pat us on the back and look at our success. Our purpose is for the glory of God. Remember a young man that he was called to ministry and was in our church for a period of time and actually helped him to try and start a church, which didn't succeed, but he said something to me one day that struck me as very strange. He said, oh, you've got it made. Now, this was a long time ago. You know, there were a lot of ways where we were struggling as a church. But in his mind, the goal was to have it made, not to do the work of the ministry. I mean, in a sense, we all have it made. If you're saved and you know the Lord, then it doesn't matter if you're suffering, struggling, if you have great benefits and blessings, and if you have great victories, It's just being the will of God is success. Right. The measure of man's success is determined by the extent of God's control in your life. It's not how successful in the world's eyes you are. So it is up to us to be faithful. David and all these others had a cause, and they stood up for the weak against the strong. They stood up of right for the right, not just the wrong. They took the right side. Why? Because of the integrity of God. They wanted to please him. They subdued kingdoms. And we could go through a list of a number of others that did the same way, Gideon being another. Secondly, it says, they wrought righteousness. Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, and they hid a number of them, 100 of them. And then she sought the life of Elijah. But Elijah met the prophets of Baal, I think it was 450, if we're right, at Mount Carmel. And there was a test. Whose God should we follow? And of course, we know that God, he called fire down from heaven, and it consumed the offering, the sacrifice, the water, and everything. And they slew the prophets of Baal. Amen. But he escaped the wrath of Queen Jezebel. You know, it's one thing to fight a king, but to fight a queen, that's another thing. You know, don't be in the house of a brawling woman. Don't do that. Here was someone who was clearly wicked. And so he hid. He ran initially when Jezebel was after him with some of the things that he said, but he stood for what was right. He did what was right. He wrought righteousness. He called what they were doing as sin. And as a result, they were angry. They were upset, but it didn't matter. He wrought righteousness. The man of God that spoke to King Jeroboam, he denounced his sin. He spoke the words that God gave him. That was not easy. In 1 Kings 13:8, the man of God, we're not sure who he was, said unto the king, Jeroboam, if thou wilt give half thine house, I will not go with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. Said, you can't buy me. You can't intimidate me. I'm going to tell you the truth. This is God's word. An example of someone that wrought righteousness. He stood for what's right. We could go down a list of a lot of the prophets, Jeremiah, another one, but we'll refer to him later. And it says they obtained promises. The Abrahamic covenant was a promise. There'll be a people and a land. You're going to be father of a great nation, he said, actually more than one nation, he said to Abraham. And then there's the Davidic covenant, that there would be a seed and there would be a king, that a kingdom and a kingship that would continue on. And it almost didn't happen. It seems like when there's a promise from God, Satan's not far behind to make it seem like it's not going to work. And yet, God always comes through. Hey, by faith, we see that they obtain promises that that kingdom someday is going to have the Lord Jesus Christ sit on that throne, the throne of David. And it continues. And then it says, stop the mouths of lions. All right, get the young people involved here. Can you think of any men that dealt with lions, stopped the mouths of lions? Any kids? Okay, Titus? Daniel, that's one. Good job. Anyone else? I don't want to ask the adults so we don't embarrass anybody. I'm going to have to ask the college students, it looks like. Better get ready here. All right, Jenny? Samson, that's right. Hank, and there's one more. Can you think of him? Who said that? You're not a college student. But you're right. These men stopped the mouths of lions. Now, I've never seen anyone with their bare hands stop a lion, even if it was a young lion. I don't know how they did it. You know, maybe David with his sling. It's pretty clear. Samson with his raw hands. It probably supernatural strength, the Spirit of God came upon him. And for Daniel, don't you love the story about Daniel? Here he is at the end of his life, and all his life he stood. There's something about it for someone that serves the Lord for many, many years. You know, as you Brother Brown, you go back in your mind in Bible college and think of the number of people that have not survived, no longer in the ministry. And when you know, sometimes people say, how are you doing? I say, I'm still there. I haven't quit yet. And there's something to be said for that. Amen. Just being stable and faithful. Daniel was that kind of man. Boy, he was faithful all that time in captivity. And it came to the end of his life, and he didn't bow. And it's interesting because the king said, your God will take care of you. So no doubt he had been witnessing to a lot of people. And he's thrown into that den of lions. And you say, well, they weren't hungry. No, the Bible says God shut the mouths of the lions. The country preacher said he just laid his head on the mane of the lion and sang Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. I don't know if he did that or not, but God shut the lion's mouths. And further testimony is once he was taken out, they threw in the other men, the lions ate them up. So one way or the other, it was a miracle. It was the hand of God. How they do it? By faith. It's all tied together. Faith, just obeying. Now, God's not led me to stop a lion. I hope he never does. But if he did, if that's what God wants you to do, you could do it. It's a matter of obedience by faith. Number five, they quench the violence of fire. Now we have another one. Get our young people involved here. Can you think of a story in the Bible that refers to people that were not hurt by the fire? Titus is the only one. Oh, there's somebody in the back. Colton? You got it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The three Hebrew children, friends of Daniel. Somebody said Daniel must have been out of town during that because he probably would have been there too. So there are three men thrown into a fiery furnace, heated up to the point that the men succumbed trying to get him into the fire. And they come and look and they say, well, they're alive. And there's a fourth in there, looks like the Son of God. Isn't that interesting, that statement? That how do they know that might be the Son of God? I don't know. But that's what they said, that some, maybe by the testimony of those three men, maybe they said that the Lord's going to be with us and he'll be with us in the fire. All they did was by faith, because they didn't bow, they didn't do what the other people were doing, they stood firm, quenched the violence of fire. Then they escaped the edge of the sword. First one I talk about is Rahab. Rahab was in Jericho, and when the children of Israel came in, there was a great destruction of all the people in Jericho, but not Rahab. Why? By faith, she believed in the one true God. Amen. She believed in the God of the Israelites, and thus her life was spared. I think David could be thrown into there. The fact that he faced Goliath and Goliath is ready to tear him to pieces and mocked and laughed at him, and yet God gave him a victory. That was not an easy victory. When you come around somebody of large stature, it's kind of intimidating, isn't it? You see somebody, you look up at him. I have a picture of Lamar Odom, me next to him, and it's freakish. It's just, he's 7 feet tall. And it's just, something's not right in that picture. Looks like it's photoshopped or something. But it's intimidating. First of all, can you hear me up there? I mean, he's a basketball player. Yeah, somebody didn't know who Lamar Odom was. But he was here for summer camp. And he's well known. Almost everybody except people not into some basketball would know who that is. But by the way, somebody said to me tonight, they can't get the number 8 out of their head. If you were here this morning, you know what we're talking about. And I never thought about it again until they came up to me. And now thinking number 8. They quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. David escaped the wrath of Goliath, and God gave him a victory. And he did it all by faith. Elijah, when Jezebel sent out a messenger, and she said, so let the gods do to me if I make my make not the life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. He said, if I don't kill Elijah tomorrow, then I pray that God's will kill me. I mean, she was upset. And Jeremiah, we don't always talk about Jeremiah, but he's at the end of that captivity. And he escaped the sword of Jehoiakim. It says, but the king commanded Jehoiakim, the son of Hamalek, and Sariah, the son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdeel, to take Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet, but the Lord hid them. But we read later how these princes took Jeremiah and they lowered him down in a dungeon filled with mire, and he sank in the mire. And a prophet came along and said, you know, he's going to die because he has no food, no water. He's going to die there. And they were able to get him out. But Jeremiah didn't curb the word of God. He didn't change it. He didn't alter it. He stood firm. And that's what God's saying to these Hebrew believers. Stand firm. You know, do what's right. Obey the word of God. Follow the word of God. And if you'll do that, you'll see God get the glory and for him to have the victory. It says, out of weakness we're made strong. Abraham is given us great promise. The Abrahamic covenant, you'll be a father of great nations. You're going to have all these children. You're going to have this land. One problem. He's beyond childbearing age. His wife's not able to conceive any longer. But he did. See, it was God answering prayer out of weakness. It wasn't he could do it. It was God who did it. Of Moses. Remember when God called Moses? He said, who am I? I mean, how am I going to go to Pharaoh? And how am I going to bring the children of Israel out? How can I do this? You got the wrong guy. We look at Moses and we think, what a huge figure in all the Old Testament. Maybe the greatest figure that we could ever study in the Old Testament is Moses. But at the time of his calling, he did not see himself that way at all. It's God who made him that. It was living by faith that happened. But out of weakness, out of humility, out of thinking, I can't do anything, God humbled him for 40 years out in the wilderness. And then God could use him, and God got the glory. Out of weakness, we're made strong. Paul said, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. That seems a great paradox. It's hard to come to understand, but it's true. By being weak, we allow him to do the work, and that's how we become strong. Paul again said, have no confidence in the flesh. And in Romans 5:6, he said, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. We all have to see ourselves as without strength. And writing to the church at Corinth, even in the first chapter, he said, God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, things which are despised, God hath chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. I've told the story before of a little girl, 4 years old, maybe five, but I think she was four. It was Christmas time, and her mother had gotten saved, and they're going to church faithfully, but the father was not, and was not saved. And at Christmas time, she sat on her dad's knee, and she looked up at him and said, Daddy, you believe in Santa Claus, don't you? And he said, well, of course, honey, I believe in Santa Claus. And then she said, then why don't you believe in Jesus? Boy, that smote his heart. And he realized he needed to get something straightened out. And immediately he got saved. Amen. And became a wonderful, godly Christian. In fact, became very good friends with my father and my parents. But I remember him telling that story when he got saved, tears coming down his eyes, how God struck his heart. Just a little girl, 4 years old. God gets the glory from that. He takes the weak things of the world to confound the wise. There was a young man early on in the church named Nelson. And Nelson, He had some physical and mental deficiencies, some problems and struggles that he had to learn to contend with. And for a lot of people, they probably didn't even want to talk to him. He was different. He wasn't in a wheelchair, but he was very, he struggled walking and struggled talking. And he would go up to anybody, and talk to him about the Lord. Are you saved? Do you know the Lord? I could not believe how many people he led to Christ. It wasn't because he was dynamic. It wasn't because he was good looking. It wasn't because he was strong and powerful. It didn't mean he had any means about him. But God used him. He had a burden and had a boldness to talk to people about the Lord. And God used him. You know, if we have too much confidence in ourselves, it may be hard for God to use us. We need to learn to depend on him. Out of weakness, we're made strong. And then it says, wax valiant in fight. And we'll put this together. Put to flight the armies of the aliens. The battle we face is a spiritual battle. But even in some of the Old Testament history, we read about battles, but they were really spiritual battles. Even though they were physical battles, it was for a spiritual purpose. But Paul said, I've fought a good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. There is a battle. He said, I've waged a good warfare. We are to be in that battle. We had to realize every day there's a fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And if we're going to conquer, if we're going to do the will of God, there's going to be some battles and struggles. It's not always easy. So we are to be a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. They came in to possess the promised land. It was filled with all kinds of battles. But God had a purpose in them being in that land. And that land has been fought over for millennia. And it's amazing how that small spot on the earth, about the size of New Jersey, has such a focal point. David fought many battles and, of course, succeeded in many of the battles. There are battles in the Christian life. They're not shooting guns and wielding swords, but there are spiritual battles. We have to be sober and vigilant because our adversary, the devil, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So the spiritual battle is still going on. And then finally, it says, women receive their dead raised to life again. What would that be like? To be at a funeral, somebody's died. Somebody comes in and they say, rise up and walk. And they get up. Wow, that would be the most unusual funeral you've ever been to or I've been to. Now, we don't know specifically about the fate of these women, but the woman of Zarephath, their child was restored to life by Elijah. And we would think or believe that there was an element of faith involved there to trust Elijah and brought that young man back to life. It was clearly a miracle. And then of Elisha, same thing happened. The Shunammite woman, the child's life was restored, came back to life. We know that happened of Jesus to raise people from the dead. We think, you know, Lazarus had been dead a few days. It was clear, everybody knew, had been dead a few days. And when he came and said, Lazarus, come forth, he came with all the grave clothes on him. Somebody said, if he hadn't said Lazarus, all the dead would have raised again. If he just said, come forth, everybody would have. He had the power to raise the dead. But it all happens by faith. For every one of us, faith is the key to the Christian life. It is the will of God for you and for me. And that's how we persevere. We just keep going by faith. And when the tough get going, Christians live by faith. I mean, when it's difficult, trials come, struggles come, and we're going to go into this the next Sunday night, Lord willing, about if necessary, we can even suffer. We can be a martyr by faith, if it means that. There's a lot of other examples, I'm sure, that we've not mentioned that probably are in mind when we get to this particular passage. And there's some not mentioned, and names are not given. And we get to the rest, the names are kept in confidence. We don't know who they are. But we know there's a lot of people live by faith. And we know today there's a lot of people live by faith. I'll never forget reading a biography about George Mueller of England. And he started all these orphanages. And it was a problem in those days because of a number of reasons. But children are left alone, and what do you do with them? And he started bringing in all these children. He did it by faith. He never asked for any support. He never went around and talked to people about supporting his mission. And I'd heard that for a number of years about the life of George Mueller and how he prayed that he would have the children at the table in the morning and they had no food. And he prayed and said, "Dear God, thank you for this food we're about to receive." And a baker had been traveling down the road and a wheel came off the wagon. And he said, "I can't do anything with this bread. Can you use this bread?" And he gave him bread. And it was just a series of answers to prayer that were miraculous and amazing. And I always thought, you know, that's a, you know, quite a story about a man who lived by faith. And then one day, I found a book that had a picture of the complex that he had developed in England. And I had in my mind a little shack with about 50 young people. This was a huge facility of several buildings. Hundreds of young people that came through there, hundreds. And I just scratched my head and said, that had to be God. Amen. It was just by faith. It all happened by faith. There are other missionaries that we've read about, and some even to this day, they've developed a whole complex and a place where people know. I met somebody, and I think I told one of the students, one of the lines here, about their grandfather had gone to Liberia, West Africa, and I met someone from Liberia just recently. They were a younger person, and this was a long time ago, but I said, "Do you ever hear of J.T. Lyons?" And they said, "Oh yeah, there's a building there named after him. They know all about him." He did live a life of faith, an amazing story. There's a couple of books about him that'd be interesting to read, but my wife's home church supported him for many years, and he was still alive when we were starting the ministry here. He was well known. It was an amazing story. There are people right now that are living by faith. This is not something for people way back then. This is something for you and me. And you get discouraged, just go back to the Word of God and say, "I want to honor and glorify God. I'm going to live by faith. What God tells me to do, I'm going to do. Whatever His will is, I'm going to follow His will." Let me say one last thing tonight. We know 2 years ago, we started a plan, a transition plan, a six-year plan. We're into it about 2 years. And the only thing I knew is God said that's the right thing to do. Now's the time. And 4 more years in May, I'll turn 72. The next Sunday will be our 50th anniversary. And I knew that would be the time. Now, I never thought about it. Now, what are we going to do after that? Right now, I feel like I could pastor until I'm 85 or 90 years old. I mean, now in 4 years, I may not feel like that. But right now, I feel like, man, I could go on forever. But I just feel that's what God wants. That's His will. And I'm just going to follow His will. And about 3 or 4 months ago, the thought occurred to me, what are you going to do after that? Well, it never occurred to me because I just knew I'm doing the will of God. And then God started revealing to me some of the things that I need to do. It's amazing how He's opening doors. And I'm going to be, Lord willing, work with other churches as a consultant and review their ministries. And it's amazing how already there's so many people interested in doing that. I'm working on a template and different things. But I didn't know that when I made that decision. I wasn't sure what God want me to do. And by the way, I'm not moving to Florida and walking the malls in the morning. So that's not my plan. Maybe the first 2 weeks of January, maybe. But beyond that, no. God has a plan, and whatever it is, you follow it. You just do what God says. Disregard the world. Disregard what you think is right. Just what does God want, and you just do it. That's a life of faith. Let's bow for prayer.